Well, good morning. Hey, welcome to Bridgewater Conklin. If you're a guest here, I want to welcome you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I have the opportunity and pleasure and privilege, let's say that five times fast, you'll understand what I'm saying, to serve as the campus pastor in Halsted. And I'm just excited to be here with you this morning. If you've been around for a while, you know I haven't been here in a while, but I'm glad to be back with you this morning. And I just want to say, as I was praying for you, and if you're listening online, this applies to you too, but as I was praying for you guys here in Conklin, I want you to know I was really encouraged this week as I was praying for you. I just really want to encourage you that God's not done. He's not done with you. He's not done with his church. He's not done moving forward. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, there's more for us to do for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. But I just felt this huge encouragement as I was praying for you this week that God's up to some exciting things in our midst. And that gets me excited. As I look at Pastor Barry and I look at Pastor Jeff, you guys have awesome pastors here, great shepherds who love you and care for you, and there's really no limit to what we can do with the power of God. So I just want to say that to those of you in the room that I was praying for you and encouraged by what God is up to. Hey, we're finishing up the series called New You Resolutions, and really what we've been talking about over the last, this will be our third week in the series, is not so much about our to-do list and the things we need to accomplish in life, so it's less about more of the accolades we attain to and more about the person we're becoming. Right? That it's so easy for us to come into the new year and think like, all right, let me get six packs abs and like cash falling out of my pockets and like that'll be a successful year. And you know that we said there's really nothing wrong with those goals. It's good to have ambitions and desires and things that we feel we're supposed to attain to. But so much more important than that is the process of who we're becoming. And so we've been challenging you over the last couple of weeks to really think about the character you're developing, who God is calling you to in this year, that you might step into some of the things of growth and maturity that he's calling us towards. And the last 2 weeks have really kind of hung on this one statement, and it's kind of morphed as we've gone along, but essentially that your character, not your competency, determines both your capacity and your legacy. Now that's a mouthful and a half, but essentially what we're saying is that the ceilings we feel in our life really don't have much to do with our competency or skill. They have a lot to do with our character. And in the first week, the challenge really was, what was your one sentence? If this was your funeral today and everybody got to say one sentence about you, what was it going to be? And the reason we did that is because that one sentence really is the key character mark of who you are. Right? Eventually, you'll get reduced to a sentence of really who you are. That will be your legacy. And we said it's not about how much money is in your bank account or what an awesome job you had. It's about the person that you were and how people felt and what was true because of you. Okay? So from that position, really, what we've been asking is, how do we become a person who leaves an incredible legacy? How do we become a person who attains to the thing that God has for us? And last week, we saw really the damaging effects of what happens when you don't pursue these things. We watched David begin to think that his skills and his power somehow allowed him to push aside some of the character things that were true, and in his integrity, really, he said, you know what, I think I'm a little bit beyond some of these safeguards, and it just began to unravel his life, and it was a bit of a warning, and perhaps you felt maybe a heavy warning last week about how seriously we need to take this process of our character. And so this week, what we're going to really talk about is the how. Like, how do you get there? Maybe you have made some choices like David that you thoroughly regret, or maybe you haven't, but you just want to grow deeper. I want to give you some things today that are going to help you get there. And it starts with, really, and there's no other place you can start with most things in the Christian faith. It starts with Jesus. And we want to look at is really the life of Jesus. How did he live? What did he do? What are some things that Jesus put in place in his life? And the question is, how did Jesus do what he did? So even if you don't believe in Jesus, even if you're a seeker, you're not a Christian, you have heard of the name of Jesus, right? Even if you don't believe that he's the Son of God, which we do believe he's the Son of God, just so we're clear, even if you don't, you know who he is. And he created this incredible following of people. There was something Jesus accomplished with his 33 years on earth that was incredible. He didn't just have good teachings. He didn't just have stories that we read about. He healed people. He did ministry. He did incredible things. And more than those things that he did, he went to the cross to die for us. And so as you look at his life, there really are these patterns that you see and these things he put in place that allowed him to do what he did. And one of them really is simply just that he spent 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. And you realize that? The Son of God spent 30 years preparing for 3 years worth of work. And in those 3 years worth of work, what he did mostly was pour his life into 12 individuals. And even in there, and we don't have time to unpack all of that, but there's something so important for us to learn, even in how Jesus structured his 3 years of ministry. He said, I'm going to give most of my devotion to these 12. Well, we're going to read a few passages of scripture, and what's happened here in the passages we're going to pick up in is Jesus has just empowered these 12 to go do some of the work that Jesus is doing. He sends them out to heal, to cast out evil spirits, to preach the good news of the coming kingdom, and these 12 apostles or disciples come back to Jesus with a report. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. If not, it's going to be on the screen behind me or it'll be on the app. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So here's what's happened. These 12 apostles, these 12 people kind of new to ministry, step onto the scene. They go out and they see incredible things. God doing awesome things through them, and they're amped. Like they're coming back from a ministry event like, this is awesome, but I'm exhausted. Like, give me some space. But these crowds have kind of caught wind of what's going on. And so these crowds are not leaving them alone so much so that they can't even eat. Like, you know what that's like. Like, it's the end of church and you're trying to clean up and go get lunch, but like, there's still people talking to you. Like, you just want to go get a little alone time and eat some lunch. And that's really what these disciples are feeling at this moment. But here's the thing. Jesus says, okay, I see that you're tired. I see that you need a little bit of rest. Let's get away. Now, if you read that at face value, it's not really that big of a deal. But I want you to think about what they just walked away from. They walked away from crowds of people who needed what they had. That doesn't sink in. Let me say that again. They walked away from crowds of people who needed what they had. Now, that's huge because they needed healing. They needed to hear the gospel. They needed help, and that's what was at their disposal. But Jesus is teaching the disciples an incredibly important lesson here. And this lesson really is one that Jesus modeled himself. He wasn't asking them to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. If you flip over to Luke, it says it very clearly here. Luke chapter 5. For some reason, verse 15, excuse me. Luke chapter 5, verse 15, just a few pages over. It says, "Yet the news spread about him being Jesus all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness." This is important, verse 16. "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." You'll actually find as you go through the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see Jesus like vanish. The disciples are like, "Where'd he go?" I don't know where Jesus went. Jesus would often withdraw, as it says here in verse 16, to lonely and secluded places to pray. You see, Jesus was setting an incredibly important precedent for us, and really, this is important. What Jesus was doing on earth was teaching us how to be truly human. Now, he did a lot, but that was one of the things. As you look at his life, you see, okay, this is what it looks like to be a human on earth that best reflects the glory that we are to give to God. See, he walked into a broken world and lived a perfect life. And then he looked at you and said, "Do as I do, live like I do." And he's showing you what it looks like to be the person that God has called you to be a person who reflects the character and nature of Jesus. And what you see really is something so important I want you to write it down, actually, that you can't keep sacrificing without self-care. Jesus teaches you an incredibly important lesson. You can't keep self-sacrificing without self-care. And what he's saying is that you can go and go and go and you can work and work and work, but eventually you're going to hit this lid in your life in which you can't go any farther. You see, and as humans, we hate lids. You know how I know that? Because I hear it in your language. I hear it in the things people say to me all the time. You know, I just want to be like a great mom to my kids. And I just wish I could fold the laundry and like have perfect skin like all these Instagram moms, right? There's a lid that you're feeling in your life. And you're like, I'm not quite who I want to be. Or maybe you're saying, you know, I just want that next promotion. And I really think I have the skills to get there. But you just feel like you're running up against something. So you start to ask the questions like, what skills am I lacking? Maybe you even do this in your financial situations. We hate financial lids in our life. which is why we work all the overtime and have all the debt as a country. Why? Because we hate being told we have a lid on our life. But here's the thing. If you continue to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, the lid of your character and your capacity will continually get lower and lower and lower. And this is so important. Because I think so many of us in this room, in this culture, in America, our ceilings are getting lower and lower. You see yourself snapping at your kids way faster than you ever used to. Maybe you're not snapping at your kids, but you're sure taking it out on your spouse. Maybe you're taking it out on coworkers, right? You're walking into situations and you're just like, why am I not the person I used to be? Well, what's happened is you've just sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed without self-care. And here's the thing. I want you to hear me on this. When I say the word self-care, I kind of gag. Like, I do. I'm sorry. That word, to me, has been so misconstrued. It's been so misunderstood. And yes, even by our Christian cultures, we have spun that word to mean something that it doesn't mean. Right? In our culture, we think self-care looks like, let me get a massage, get a large venti chai latte, sit and read a book about washing my face, and like, fuzzy blanket, right? Like that's what we think self-care is, or we think it's going to kick back and recline or open a cold one and watch some football, right? That's what we think it is. I'm not wrong. I know. See, but a misunderstanding of self-care always and almost always leads to self-medication or self-indulgence. Our misunderstanding of what that means and taking it away from, I mean, scripture talks about self-care. It unpacks what that looks like, but our culture and our misunderstanding have twisted to become self-medication and really self-indulgence, right? That's why we have a culture of people who are self-medicating on alcohol, drinking way more than they need because it numbs the pain, using drugs not for prescriptive purposes, but to forget what was going on. Right? We watch this in self-indulgence. That's why we eat more food than we should, because it's comforting and we can forget for a second. That's why we watch more TV than we should, because it distracts us from what's going on. That's why we have a shopping spree, because if new stuff makes us forget about the stuff in our life we don't like. And yet, so many times those things just end up becoming not life-giving. Like, you get up from your massage and your chai latte and your book and you go, I don't feel any more refreshed. Maybe for half a day you do. And so a little bit of transparency here. I obviously, drugs and drunkenness are off the table for me as a pastor, so like I can't self-medicate that way, but I can get pretty creative. So for me, my self-medication, shall we say, is I like to sleep in on a Saturday, nice sunny day, go golfing by myself. I buy an energy drink, I put some music in my golf cart, and I'm out there, and it's quiet. Now, is there anything wrong with sleeping in? Well, every now and a while? No, not too much. Is there anything wrong with an energy drink? My wife would say yes, I would say no, okay? But what is the crux of my self-care turning into self-medication is this. About the 12th hole, my wife will call me because I've been gone too long, and I realize very quickly that I have not gotten over my irritation of people yet, right? So I'm out there alone, because I'm tired of people. So I'm like, feel like I'm doing better than the 12th hole. She calls me and I'm like, I'm not doing better. And so I'm drinking the Red Bull because I didn't get enough sleep from sleeping in. You see how something that's not wrong, if it becomes a means to an end, or it becomes an end in itself, right? I'm going to those things to try to refill my soul. I will come up dry every time. And the dividing line really is that if I can use those things and come to them as a means to an end, right? There's nothing wrong with going golfing by myself if I use that time to connect with God, to get some silence and some solitude and pray. And so how's your self-care? How is it for you? Has it crossed the line? Like, are there some things and some patterns in our life that really look a lot more like the world would say self-care looks like, as opposed to what Scripture would say, in which we use the good gifts that God has given us to connect with Him, to grow closer to Him? So I think that's so important for us, because I've watched a culture try to replace Jesus with comfy things. I've watched the church try to replace intimacy with Jesus with sitting in a crowd of people, right? You think you're connecting with Jesus, you think you're feeling that warmth, but really you're just close to some people who are on fire, And so you feel that. And I don't want us to continue to sacrifice, because some of you are big self-sacrificers. Right? You're a mom with 305. You're sacrificing. Or you're a parent with 305. You are sacrificing a ton. Maybe you're sacrificing your sleep because you got a teenager who's out till 2 a.m., right? You're sacrificing if you were in a position of sacrifice. You know what that's like. You're a healthcare provider. You're a first responder. You're a teacher. There's a bunch I could list. You live in that life of self-sacrifice. And what Scripture's saying here is that if you continue to do that, you're going to not become the person you want to be. Like when you're super tired and you're not feeling filled up, how well and godly do you respond? My wife calls me hangry all the time, right? Let's get you some lunch, get you a little nap, and then we'll move on, right? We don't become the people we want to be. And I think it's because we've really not put the effort in to our character. We've not made it a priority in our life. And so here's a formula that I want to give you that I've tried to live by my life. And it would greatly help you if you would do this too. And it's simply that you would work twice as hard on your character as you do on your competency. Now, I'm naturally inclined to just start working on my competency. Let me go listen to a podcast, listen to a book, like try to perfect my craft, be better at what I do. I'm driven that way, and I bet you most of you are. If you're here, to some degree, you're driven to be better. Whether you think the answer is found in Jesus or you're trying to find the answers to be better, if you're here this morning, it means there's some ambition in you to improve yourself to some degree. Like no one paid you to be here. And so there is some level, but if you were to lay that out between who you or how much you put into your competency and how much you put into your character, where do those fall? And if you want to be a person that leaves a great legacy for the kingdom of God, and you want to be a person who is just known to be an incredible parent, a cherished grandparent, a beloved coworker, like if that's what you want, man, we got to work on our character. It's about, man, probably 5-6 years ago now, a mentor of mine gave me a quote, and it has stuck with me. I couldn't find the original source of the quote. I apologize. But it was so simple and yet so profound, and it said, the height of the building depends upon the depth of its foundation. And as I thought about that, I said, how true is that? We want the ceiling of our life to be lifted. Like, we don't want to be held captive to any limitations, and so we work on our competencies, we work on our skill, we're trying to get those promotions, trying to let everybody see that we're doing better, and so we're building these tall towers of really a persona, a public persona, and yet very shallow foundation of character. Now, what happens is as the tower gets too tall compared to the foundation, what does it become? It becomes a tower ready to tumble. And as my mentor was kind of explaining this, he was saying, you will want to rise to a level that you are not prepared to go to. And if you want to develop, man, you got to do the work of digging deep roots, of digging a deep foundation of character. And so how do you do that? I have four really simple things for us. There's probably 300 I could say here, but I won't. I won't put you to sleep. And so I have four really kind of simple things that I think are so important as you begin to ask the question, how do I build that character? How do I dig those deep roots? And the one is very simple, and it's simply that you just need to make spiritual growth a priority. And see, we have so many priorities in our life. Like if I looked in your phone, in your calendar, and at your to-do list, it is loaded with priorities. And a lot of them are really important. They're not wrong. But if you want to become the person as God has called you to be, and if you want to remove the ceiling from your life, you got to make this one the priority. You got to make your relationship, your depth, your spiritual maturity a priority. So if we were to throw your life on a pie chart, what percentage of your life are you giving to that, right? So I did a little math for you. And so if you spend 10 minutes a morning, 6 days a week, and then an hour here at church, right? I feel like it's a pretty standard, like, yep, spent 10 minutes, read through the Bible, prayed a little bit, hour at church, it's 2 hours a week. You know what that gives you on a pie chart? 1%. 1% of your life is spent in spiritual development if that's what you're giving. Now, I heard that and went, stink. Like, where do I sleep in there, Jesus? Like, what's going on here? And I just saw it, and I was like, stink. And I was so convicted by my own analogy, and I think it's so good for us to hear. that if we want to grow deep, and we got to put some work in, we got to put some effort in. Like if you're in the back of the room, you probably can't even see this line, which is why we can't even see your spiritual growth. I'm sorry, but it's true. I look at people and I counsel with people. Like, I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to mature. And, well, you're not doing anything to do that. You want me to spoon feed you and I can't. You're an adult. You got to grow. And I got to grow. And I got to develop. And if I want to do bigger things in my life and I want to really attain to more than God has for me right now, and I'm grateful for where he has me, but I'm not done. And I hope you're not done. And maybe you've come to the point in your life where you just said, you know what, I'm happy with my ceilings. Well, no, you're not. You're just tired of bumping up against them. And so you've stopped. Like, have you ever talked with a little kid who's just on the verge of discovering all the possibilities in life? And you ask them, what do you want to do when you grow up? They say like a rocket scientist and an astronaut. Like, why are they dreaming so high? Because they've never met a ceiling in their life yet. They haven't gotten used to setback. They haven't gotten used to failure. And so they're just still dreaming. Well, we've bumped up against them so much that we say, this is just where I'm at. And I'm here to say no. I say, God has more for you. God has more he wants to do with you. There's more lost people in your life that he wants to reach. But we have to make our own spiritual growth a priority. And so how do you do that? Simply, it's this. Spend time alone with God. Model your life after what Jesus did on this earth. When Jesus broke away, he wasn't going to take care of his hangry problem. Like, he wasn't going to eat a Snickers and take a nap. He was going to pray. He was going to connect with the Father. In fact, he would lose sleep all through the night to pray with the Father. Now, why? Because he was modeling to you something so important for your life that we forget, and that everything Jesus did was dependent upon the Father. And we've been running on empty because we get up and we spend whatever we spend, and then we go 30-some hours on our own strength, and then we come back. You see, Jesus would disappear all the time because he knew he needed to fill up, because his character would take a hit if he didn't. Right? We react from an empty place. And for me, this is very simple. It doesn't have to be something elaborate. For me, it's as simple as getting out in nature sometimes, just walking and praying to God. I connect really well that way. Maybe you hate bugs, and so that's like not how you're going to connect. That's fine. Sometimes for me, it's a Bible and a journal, and I just sit with the word. And sometimes it's the golf course, and my phone's off, and I just get into a place of silence. No voices, no podcasts, no competency, and I connect with my Father, and I get refreshed, and I get built up. Because the amazing thing, we don't have time to unpack this whole part of the story, is in the first passage that we read in Mark, you know what happened shortly after that? If you read through the rest of the chapter later, I would encourage you, is the feeding of the 5,000. And after Jesus pulls them away to really get refreshed, he turns to them and says, you give. What do you mean, you give? No, I'm looking at you, the people of God, to give. And but if it wasn't for that time of refreshing, they would have nothing to give. And why spending time with God is so important is because the depth of your character depends on the depth of your relationship with God. You hear that? The depth of your character is not about how many books you can read, how much you know, how much scripture you can quote. If it's all here, it's about the depth of our relationship and our knowing our Father. And the height of your life is dependent upon the depth of Christ in you. See, God isn't something we leverage to get to where we want to be. He's someone we relate to who takes us to where we've never been. And if you want to go places, it starts with knowing Jesus. Knowing the Father deeply. And then it looks like making time for authentic and honest community. You see, there's a fine line in culture that we're trying to thread right now, and I think we're doing a really bad job at it, in that we're more connected social media-wise than we've ever been, yet we're more alone than we've ever felt. And so we have all of these pseudo-connections that make us think we're known. Right? So that's why we put things up on Facebook and Instagram and be like, this is what's going on in my life. This is what I learned. Why? Because there's some craving that somebody would know what's going on inside of us. But you know, it doesn't matter how many likes you get on that post, you wish you got 10 more. There's some level of I want to be known here that's not happening in our culture. So you need to make time for that. That's why I love small groups. January, we on-ramp into small groups again. What are they? They're a place for you to be seen and heard and known. And you're not going to reach to a lot of places in life if you're not seen and heard and known by those who love you and care for you. Right? You can have friends, and you can connect with people, but there's something so different about somebody being invited into your life to say, hey, I've noticed some patterns in your life. Would you consider maybe this? Like, that's how you develop deep roots. And some of you are so tired, frankly, because you're only around takers. You're only around people who need you and need to take from you and want from you. And that's why you're burned out, because you've just surrounded yourself with people who are just going to take. 1 Corinthians 15 says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Some of us have some character issues because you got dumb friends. I had some dumb friends. Like, I was there. I know. Yeah, like, you're just around some people who are not going to take you or not going to challenge you in Christian maturity. In fact, they're going to try to derail you. And you're like, why is it so hard to resist temptation? Because you're around people who are trying to derail you. You haven't invited the Christian brother or sister in your life to call you out. You've invited a bunch of yes people into your life and make you feel good about yourself. Well, that's where it's going to get you. They say that you really are the sum of the five closest people you spend your time with. Another social psychologist said that the people you habitually hang out with can determine up to 95% of your success and failure in life. I think it's important who you spend your time with. To get around Christian brothers and sisters, you're going to say, I love you. I see some patterns in your life. Would you adjust? The last thing, and I think this is important, it's this: that you would retrain your thinking. See, last week, one of the things we talked about was that there's a pattern of sin that we saw in David's life, right? It was this graph that said basically, it starts with a thought. I see the stack of $20 bills over there and I think it can be mine, but I shouldn't. But I see it every week at 4 o'clock and like it's always there, and like, can you imagine if I just had $20 off the top of that stack? Well, you think about that, you imagine that long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to act on it. And maybe you thought like you were just destined to this and you had no hope to overcome this, but I want you to listen to what Philippians has to say about this. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does it say? Think about these things. You can go ahead. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, while sin is trying to leverage that whole thought pattern to destroy you and really bring down your character, Scripture says you can use that same pattern to develop the character. Right? You can go to the next slide here. Would you take the thought about Christ's love? Man, I see in Scripture how God loves. And if you begin to rehearse that, about the love of God, and that became a reoccurring thought, you know what you start to do? You start to imagine how you could carry that out. Here's how I could put this into practice in my workplace. Here's how I could put this into practice in my home, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to do it. If you want to develop your spiritual growth and your spiritual depth, it starts with retraining your thinking. What are you meditating on? What are you focusing on? What gets the center of your attention? Because that's what you're going to dig with. And if we're caught up in worldly things, and we're caught up with just really the elementary things of the world, that's what you're going to develop. And the encouragement of Scripture and the encouragement of Philippians 4 is whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's admirable. Think upon those things, and through the rehearsing and the practice of them, it's who you will become, the person God has called you to be. So my encouragement for you today is this: dig a deep foundation in a relationship with God. Connect with him in a way maybe that you haven't connected with him previously. Make a priority of your life to give more than 1% to it. I'm challenging myself to give a greater percentage. Like if I looked at that pie chart financially and said like, man, I'm only giving 1% to something, it shows I don't think it matters that much. And our time is more important than our money. And I think as you see that and I see that, I want to grow that percentage every year. I want to make it a deeper priority. And so my encouragement to you is get around people who are going to help you do that. Surround yourself with people who are going to love you and challenge you. And the last thing is that you would just retrain that thinking. You'd get it in the Word. You'd get it in the Scriptures, and you'd let it wash you in a renewing way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, grateful for who you are, grateful that you are a God who lays before us some practical things. That sometimes it's as simple as putting the work away and praying with you. Sometimes it's as simple as just connecting. Lord, I pray that today, this week, from this point forward, God, that you would continue to stir in us a desire to grow deep with you, God. A desire to know you more, to become more like you every day and less like ourselves. I pray that you would put people in our lives and we would walk into the lives of people who are going to challenge us to pursue you, challenge us with grace, to meet us with the gospel. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that you would continue to move mightily in our midst. I pray that you would continue to find people far from you, God, and bring them here that they might know you, Jesus. Lord, let us become the people that you've called us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name.